life happening for us as a church family. This weekend, our students and young workers are way up in Arbroath at the Windmill Christian Centre with Sean, leading the team, with Phil Mack doing the speaking. Let me tell you, it's wonderful not to be there in charge for a change. It's wonderful. So we will see them again, some of them tonight and again next Sunday, but that's just a wonderful thing that we have so many young people involved in our church family. It's great to see Grace Rogers back with us after a week in hospital. So that's wonderful to have her upstairs in the Bible class today. We've been praying for her and for you as a family, Andrew and Liz. Also really great to welcome back Amy and Joseas, who are joining us all the way from Ecuador. And it's wonderful to see you back after many years away from us at Corrubbers. Very glad to see Lydia Hardesty back with us this morning. I don't think I've seen you yet this year, and you got engaged to Daryl. So congratulations. And maybe we'll announce another engagement next Sunday. I want to ask that you'd pray this coming week for Callum and Emma. I'm going to ask that you'd pray this coming week for Callum and Emma Johnson. Callum on Wednesday morning goes in for some very significant surgery, and we need to uphold them before the Lord. I'll be going to see them later on, but I'm sure that they will appreciate us as a church family being behind them in our prayers as they go through some pretty big life changes. Also, I'm going to introduce this morning on the screen, Happy Richards. This is the best name in Corrubbers. Happy Richards. And if you know Happy, if you've met him, when you speak to him, you just can't help but smile. There he is over here standing. Happy, welcome to you to Corrubbers. You're joining the Warden's Home Group, and we're delighted to have you with us. And we hope that you'll raise the happiness for us here as a church. So thanks for signing up to join our home groups. Well, everybody, if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, Old Testament book, 1 Samuel. We set off last week on our 2022 expedition into this Old Testament book, 1 and 2 Samuel. It tells the story of the life and times of King David. And this book is set at the latter end of what we know as the time of the judges. Four times at the end of that Old Testament book, we hear this refrain. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. For the writer, this is the explanation for the anarchy, for the disharmony, for the apostasy in the nation plaguing it in these days. 1 Samuel doesn't start, though, with the medicine arriving, with the arrival of a king. Rather, it tells the story of the birth of the king maker. And last week we met his mother, Hannah. Hannah's name means favored one or graciously chosen one. And yet, sadly, Hannah is unable to have children. She doesn't seem to be experiencing the blessing and favor of God in her life as it was expected in those times. And in many ways, Hannah for us in the scriptures is a picture of the nation of Israel in these days. The beloved of the Lord, the graciously favored one out of all the nations of the world. And yet Israel is morally bankrupt. It is spiritually barren. And as we look at Israel in these days, we would be entitled to ask, well, why on earth did God choose these people to be his people? Why choose Israel out of all the nations of the world? This bunch. And it's because Israel has been chosen to act as a mirror for us, for the soul of the human race. They show us what we are really like when we're left to our own devices, when we live without God as the center of our lives, the king of our lives. And it's not a pretty picture that Israel reveals to us in the mirror. It's a wee bit like Oscar Wilde's book, The Portrait of Dorian Gray. In it, the title character sells his soul so that he never ages or changes, only instead his portrait hanging on the wall at home, that changes and ages. This selling his soul enables him to go and wallow in all forms of depravity and debauchery without any change to his external appearance, which is beautiful and attractive, his reputation, which is upstanding in the community. He's able to dredge the gutter, but no one sees anything different. But as the story goes on, the picture in the portrait becomes ever more corroded and corrupted and contorted, revealing that this is what's truly happening to this man's soul. And in many ways, Israel is a lot like that portrait. It reveals the true state of the soul of the human race. Sure, each of us is very good at putting on a good show. Some of us can clean up quite well. Not me, but there we are. But even when we are at our very best, there is this gap between our ideal selves and our real selves, isn't there? And in this gap, there's all forms of guilt and shame and regret and things that we want to hide away. In all of us, there's this hidden heart of simmering insecurities, petty jealousies, harbored resentments, fondled lusts. But the good news is that God has not left us in that rotten condition to die without hope. Instead, through Israel, God is going to bring a savior into this world. And that's why, as Hannah seeks the face of the living God in prayer, he answers her and he gives her a child who will be the kingmaker, through whom God is going to advance his kingdom purpose and his plan to bring the savior into the world. Today we catch up with Hannah as she returns to the tabernacle with baby in arms, ready to dedicate Samuel, the baby, into the service of the Lord. And this time she doesn't burst out into tears, rather she bursts out into a song of praise. And this passage in your Bibles probably is headed Hannah's Song. I think perhaps maybe that's unhelpfully titled, because this isn't really a song about Hannah. Rather, this is a song about Hannah's God, the Lord our God. He's named 9 times throughout the song, and 10 times his actions are described in just these 10 verses. And the reason why this song is given prominent place right at the start of this book is because it sets up everything else that is to come. You see, Hannah is a woman of faith. She sees what the people of Israel do not see at this time. She sees that, in fact, Israel does have a king. The Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he is the king of Israel. He reigns. He is working out his purpose, even though no one seems to see it or acknowledge it. And Hannah this morning is going to help us to see and appreciate the fact that the Lord is our God and our king. And he reigns today in our world, over our lives, and he is working out his good purpose for us. And I hope and I pray that will be an encouragement for us in all the ups and downs and all the different things of life that we are facing at the moment. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on his word to us this morning. Lord, we come with expectant hearts, open ears. We want to hear from you this morning. We want to receive from you in your word. So speak to us by your Holy Spirit and help us to see you, Lord Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the promised Messiah. Help us to love you more and to trust you more as we go through our time this morning under your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read this passage, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 down to verse 11. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, and she who has had many sons wastes away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed one." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Now, let's just begin by acknowledging a bit of an elephant in the room when we've just read that song. And this is a pretty weird song to sing about the birth of a baby, isn't it? Pretty weird. I don't know. If you went around singing songs like this in the maternity ward, I'm pretty sure they would throw you out pretty quick. if you were to turn this song into a greetings card, then it wouldn't have pictures of fluffy teddy bears and bouncy bunnies. Instead, it would have pictures of weapons of war and explosions. And that hints that this isn't just a story and a song about domestic rivalry and about the birth of a baby. This is a hint that this song is all about the coming of the kingdom of God on the earth. There are three things that we can see from this song this morning. The first thing is we can think about the inspiration for the song in verses 1 through 3. And as Hannah reflects back on what God has done for her, she recognizes that it has echoes and parallels with what God has done in the past for his people Israel. If you turn back a page, back to chapter 1, where Wayne was preaching to us last week, we read Hannah's prayer when she went up to the tabernacle. And she specifically frames her prayer with these words. She says, "O Lord of hosts, look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and do not forget your servant." Now, it's easy to miss, but she's actually quoting from the scriptures. She's actually quoting from Exodus. She's quoting from the prayers of the people of Israel when they were slaves back in Egypt generations before. We can read about that in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And then God responds to the prayers of Israel immediately after that by raising up Moses to be a deliverer. In chapter 3, we read again, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them." See on the screen, I've highlighted those words. Hannah is deliberately framing her prayer in chapter 1 based upon the prayers of Israel back in Egypt. She's asking, "God, as you saw them and heard them in their sufferings, as you remembered them, as you delivered them, Lord, see me. See my sufferings. Deliver me." That's what she's doing in chapter 1. And now we arrive in chapter 2, and the inspiration for her song is that God has done that. What he did for Israel, he has done for her. He has seen her, heard her. He has delivered her. In verse 1 of Hannah's song, she echoes Miriam's song back in Exodus 15 after the Israelites have been saved from the pursuing armies of Pharaoh at the Red Sea. Hannah says, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." The salvation that God has saved her from the shame of barrenness. God has saved her from the taunts of her rival Peninnah. Then in verse 2, Hannah echoes Moses' song at the end of his life, at the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 32. Hannah says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Just as Moses is testifying back in Deuteronomy that God is the solid foundation on which his people can build their lives, Hannah is testifying that all throughout history, God has proven himself to be the firm, solid, safe foundation on which we can build our lives in the midst of the storms of life in this world. Then in verse 3, Hannah's song anticipates the later songs of David, particularly Psalm 139, when she celebrates the fact that the Lord is a God of knowledge. He's the God who sees all things, knows all things, hears all things. The God who before his eyes, there are no small people, there are no insignificant people. This is the God who knows and has numbered every hair on Hannah's head. This is the God who has collected every one of her tears in his bottle. This is the God who knows her and loves her and cares for her. And because of that has vindicated her. I want to suggest to us that as Hannah does these things, that she is setting an example for us to follow whenever we are dealing with the absence or the hiddenness of God in our lives and circumstances. Sometimes there are difficult circumstances that come into our lives when we cannot detect God's presence, when we cannot trace God's purposes in letting this thing happen to us. Sometimes the prayers of our lips go unanswered. Sometimes the desires of our hearts go unfulfilled. And when we just focus on those things and look at those things in the present, it can cause our hearts to lose courage. It can stretch our faith to breaking point. We can begin to doubt that God loves us and he cares for us. But when Hannah found her in such a time of spiritual doubt and desolation, look at what she did. She didn't just stay focused, rooted in the present. Instead, she looked back. And she remembered what God was like to his people in the past. And she believed that God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's on the basis of that unchanging character of God that Hannah chooses to trust God with her pain. She chooses to trust God with the things that she doesn't like in her life. Now, of course, choosing to trust God when it hurts doesn't mean that automatically things will get better. It doesn't mean that things will change. Some of you know that. Some of you have waited a long, long time for God to intervene in your lives and circumstances and change things, to deal with things that you just wish had gone away years ago. In some ways, you're like the people of Israel back in Egypt, who for generations lived and died in slavery and never saw the freedom of Exodus. But what strengthened Hannah's faith and hope, although she had no promise that God would give her what she wanted, what strengthened her faith and her hope was remembering that God sees her. God sees all of his people. He knows all that they are going through. And he loves us. And he cares for us. And we can be absolutely sure that in God's right time, according to God's good purpose, guided by his perfect wisdom, God will deliver his people. Although right now you might be feeling pretty downcast and miserable about some things that are going on in your life. Maybe you feel like Hannah did back in chapter 1. But it won't always be that way. There will come a day, perhaps beyond the horizon of life in this world, perhaps only in eternity, when you will be able to join Hannah in singing a duet of her song in chapter 2. When you'll be able to sing, "My heart exalts in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation." Because he sees you and he knows and he hears. And he will one day deliver you. Of that you can be sure. He has not changed yesterday, today, or forever. That's the first thing, the inspiration for Hannah's song. And the second thing to think about is the melody of the song. You'll notice that much of the song is given over to celebrating a series of great reversals, where God turns the tables, if you like. In verse 4, the strong, they're broken, while those who are weak, they're made strong. The start of verse 5, the people who are fully satisfied, they go hungry, while those who have been hungry are filled. The end of verse 5, the womb that is barren bears a complete family, while the one who has many children withers away. Now again, this is a strange thing to sing at the birth of a baby. But it seems that Hannah recognizes in what God has done for her that this is typical of how God rules his kingdom. This is typical of how God does business. And she celebrates the fact that in God's kingdom, those who are last and least, they are first and greatest. Sometimes the theologians call this God's upside down kingdom, where the things that we expect, the values of our world, they are just flipped on their heads. Or as the New Testament puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Now this should shock us. This is unexpected. This is surprising. Think back to when you were growing up and the days when you would write a wee little essay about what you want to be when you grow up. I'm sure none of you wrote that I want to be considered weak and foolish and despised in the eyes of the world. I'm pretty sure that wasn't on there, was it? It's unexpected. This is the wrong way around. We don't naturally look at life in this world in this way. Instead, all of us are under a tremendous amount of pressure and experience an awful lot of temptation to embrace the storyline that the good life is being bigger, and better, and smarter, and faster, and richer, and famouser, if that's even a word, than the average person. But Hannah recognizes that is not necessarily the way that God does things in his kingdom and as he rules the world. For sure, God has entrusted some of his servants with great positions of power and influence. We need to pray for them, that they'll use it well. For sure, God has entrusted to some of his servants great riches and resources. And we have to pray that they would invest those things and steward them well for the kingdom. But not Hannah. Hannah's just an ordinary working girl from a farm. When all the other girls get married and have children, Hannah's cradle is empty. But Hannah recognizes that these facts of her life, they are no accident. And her song continues to reflect then on the sovereign rule of God over the whole continuum of life. In verse 6, God is sovereign over life and death, she recognizes. In verse 7, God is sovereign over whether you are rich or you are poor. In verse 8, she recognizes that God is sovereign in the distribution of all power and privilege and office and opportunity. And then she finishes this section by justifying her belief in the sovereignty of God. She tells us why God has the right to rule. The end of verse 8, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. She's saying, God made it. This world belongs to God. And he has the right to rule it as he sees fit. God is sovereign. This world belongs to him. And so Hannah's song is teaching us that there are no mere accidents. There are no simple coincidences. God rules over all things for the sake of his people. As the New Testament assures us, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, which is to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. God wastes nothing. Hannah recognizes that. But notice that Hannah, in recognizing the sovereignty of God, she doesn't hate, that does not cause her to hate and to resent God. She doesn't see him as a chess master playing games with her. He doesn't see him as a puppet master just pulling the strings. Nor does it result in Hannah being passive, fatalistically saying, que sera, sera, whatever will be, just God will do whatever. No, instead, recognizing the sovereignty of God brings Hannah to the tabernacle, to her knees, pouring out her heart in prayer to him, because she recognizes that God is the only one who can help her. God is the only one who possesses the power to change things for her. Perhaps it would be helpful just to think about that through a story and flip it the other way around. Sometimes in our house, well, actually fairly regularly in our house, my boys will come to me and say, Daddy, this is broken. Can you fix it? They come with incredible faith and confidence that I can fix things. But I'm very sorry to have to sometimes tell them, I can't fix this. If Nigel Burgess was your daddy, he could probably fix it. But I can't fix this. This glass thing, I can't put that back together. It doesn't work. This electronic thing, well, again, Graham Nunn, he probably got the soul down. He probably could fix it, but I can't fix this. I don't know how. I don't have the ability to fix this thing. And they can beg and cry all they want, but it's not going to change anything. Instead, the Amazon man will change it. Anyway. The key thing is that God is not lacking in the ways that I am lacking. He is not lacking knowledge and understanding. He is not lacking power and ability. He is the God of sovereign wisdom, sovereign power. And when our prayers correspond with his sovereign will, then amazing things can happen. I love one of John Newton's hymns that encourages us as we come to pray. Thou art coming to a king. Great requests with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. That's what Hannah sees as she sings the melody of this song and celebrates the sovereignty of God and then comes and prays, saying, you're the sovereign God. I know you can help because nobody else can. And the third thing is we come to the climax of the song, the crescendo of the song. We're sticking with our musical analogy this morning. And this song finishes looking into the future. Verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. At this point in history, Israel is oppressed and occupied by their enemies, the Philistines. But Hannah sees here that it won't always be that way. She sees that in the birth of her child, Samuel, it's the start of a revolution. He will be a kingmaker who will bring God's king and set him over the kingdom. This will culminate in the judgment of God's enemies. That's why 1 Samuel begins with the song of Hannah here, looking forward to the promise of a king, the anointed one. That's also then why 2 Samuel, on the other side of things, finishes with a song, the song of David, looking back and celebrating that the king has come. He has defeated the Philistines. He has brought peace to the land, at least for a time. You'd almost think that by the time you get to the end of 2 Samuel that the kingdom of God is coming. The king of God is on the throne. David is here. But we're going to see as we go through this series that David is not the king that this world needs. David is not the savior that Hannah is ultimately looking forward to here. Instead, many centuries later, we meet another woman. She has a story like Hannah, except she's not a barren woman. She's a virgin girl. Her name is Mary, and she is the mother of Jesus Christ. And God chooses, it seems, throughout the history of redemption to advance his purposes through women like Hannah and women like Mary. Those who are naturally, physically powerless, helpless, and unable to do something. Because God wants to teach us something through these barren women and this virgin girl. And that is that we are ultimately in ourselves as human beings powerless to save ourselves from our greatest enemies of sin, death, and hell. The only way that the kingdom of heaven is coming upon this earth, it's not going to be that we're going to build it up here. No, it has to come down from God himself. And in the child in Mary's womb, God himself has come down. God the Son, Jesus, has come down. And Mary sings a song with Jesus in her womb that's patterned on Hannah's song. You'll find it in Luke chapter 1. We looked at it a few weeks ago. It's called the Magnificat. Mary bursts out into song, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." You'll recognize then what she goes on to do. She talks about another series of great reversals. "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Mary wants us to understand that in the coming of Jesus, the King, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior that Hannah looked forward to all those years before, he's arrived. Hannah's song is being fulfilled in Mary's song and in Mary's child. And Jesus knows what it's like to be one of the characters in Hannah's song. He knows what it's like to be weak, to be poor, to be hungry. Jesus even knows what it's like to be one of the people in verse 6 of Hannah's song who goes down to death in the grave. But Jesus has also experienced the great reversal that these two songs celebrate at length. Because Jesus has been raised to life from the dead. He has been exalted from the ash heap to the throne in heaven, where he reigns today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all things. And Jesus promises that all who will make him their king, all who will trust him, will share in that same great reversal when the tables are turned one day, when God returns to judge the wicked and to bring his kingdom on the earth. Those who recognize that they are weak and helpless and they need him, they will find themselves in his kingdom. So the question I have to leave you with this morning is Jesus your king? Do you have confidence that on the great last day, when the kingdom of God comes in power and in glory, in irresistible force, do you have confidence that you will be in that kingdom, safe and secure forever? Can you look forward to that day of the coming king with confidence to welcome him, to receive his throne? Or instead, do you cower? Are you filled with dread at the thought that there's coming a day when he's going to come in irresistible power and end all other claims to the throne in this world? If you're not sure, if you do cower at the thought of the coming kingdom, then let me tell you how you can be a part of that kingdom so you can greet it with joy and gladness, not with fear and sadness. It's by recognizing that God does not ask you to be better and stronger and smarter than anyone else to get in. He doesn't ask you to be holier, more moral, a better person than anyone else. Instead, all he asks is that you would recognize your need of him. All he asks is he would recognize that you are before him bankrupt and empty and hungry and weak and foolish, and ask him to do for you what only he can do for you. What he already has done for you through the cross of Jesus Christ, who's died for your sins and been raised to life. Take his hand. If you want to experience the great reversal, if you want to be in his kingdom, all you've got to do is take the hand of the king and let him take you when he comes. And if this morning you're here and Jesus is your king, then that means that as you face uncertain days, you can hand these things that are on your heart and on your mind, you can hand them over to him, knowing that he is the sovereign God, that he sees you, he knows you, he understands you and what you're going through. And you can trust him with whatever it is that is burdening you. Why don't we bow our heads, and why don't we just take a few moments just in the silence and quietness of our own minds and hearts to pray, respond to what we've heard from God this morning, and to put into his hands some of the things that we have come here carrying this morning. Let's pour our hearts like Hannah to the sovereign Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you never change. We thank you that the God who saw your people suffering in Egypt, the God who saw Hannah suffering at home, is also the God who sees us today in all of the different circumstances of our lives. We want to place into your sovereign hands the cares and concerns. Thank you that you invite us in the New Testament to cast our cares and anxieties on you, knowing that you care for us. Thank you that Hannah's story proves that to be true. And I pray, Lord, that you would prove that in each of our lives and our experiences. We pray for Callum and Emma at home today, and pray your hand, sovereign hand on them as they go forward for surgery this week and all the different things that lie ahead in the months ahead. We pray for Lydia and Daryl as they go forward, looking forward to marriage and perhaps significant changes in life and location. All the different things, Lord, that you're doing at the weekend away, how you're speaking into 60, 70 young people's lives, challenging them with your word. Who knows where you'll take them, what you'll do with them. We thank you that you are the sovereign God and that you are going to advance your plans and purposes through them and through us. Help us to trust you, especially in the times when we don't see it, especially in the times when you feel far off. Help us to hear instead your words spoken out of scripture that assure us that you will never leave us and forsake us, that all authority in heaven and earth has been entrusted to you, Lord Jesus, that your nail-scarred hands show us the depth that you care for us. And so we want to leave with you now our fears and our concerns and our anxieties, knowing that they are in safe hands. In Jesus' name.